Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be looking at the first 19 verses together this morning. I wanted to remind us again of the purpose of the Pentateuch and the purpose in us studying the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is what we call the first five books of the Bible. We need to be reminded sometimes because of what we're doing and why we're doing it, because we get sometimes down to the details and we forget about the big picture. It's like when you're looking at a particular city on a map and you forget to kind of go back and look at the big picture and see the interstates that take you there. I was looking at that as we're getting ready to travel the other day. It's nice to have the internet and, you know, Google Maps and all that, but sometimes you just like to get the map out and get the big picture of everything. So we've discussed that all of what God is doing in the Scriptures and what He has done and will do is done for His glory. Everything falls underneath that umbrella. God is revealing through the Pentateuch to the Israelites His plan from the beginning to send a Savior into the world, the seed that would crush Satan's head, and the second Adam who would not fail, where Adam did fail, a seed that would come through the parentage of Abraham, as we have seen thus far. And thus we find ourselves in the midst of this study of the one book known as the Pentateuch. And I do believe it is one book split into five, maybe smaller books, if you will, because Moses wrote all of it according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it has one human author and one divine author, and we need to look at it as a unit. In our most recent studies, we've seen God continue to reiterate His promise to Abraham. But we must remember it isn't just for the benefit of Abraham. God's greater plan in all of this, as we have said, is His glory. As we move throughout these events in the Scriptures, we must be reminded that there is a greater purpose in these things. Greater than the fulfillment of Abraham and greater than the earthly promises that God will fulfill, I believe. So it is with this in mind that we move forward at a high view of some of the texts that bridge where we were last week to where we'll be this morning. It's not that these texts are not important. It is simply that our purpose is to get a thematic look at the Pentateuch, to get the big picture, as I stated, of the foundation of God's special revelation of Himself to us. They are important and give context to Genesis chapter 22. For instance, the episode of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. This continues to outline the distinction between Abraham and Lot, as well as giving us further insight into the character of Abraham, who desires to rescue those who are righteous, and the character of God, who must punish sin. If we're familiar with these events, we know that God spares only Lot and his family from the midst of this vile society, and the destruction that God brings to these cities through literally raining fire and brimstone down upon them. Lot and his children are saved, but his wife is not, who turns back and is insistent on disobeying God's warning. We also see Abraham's continued manipulation of circumstances. Instead of trusting God in a similar episode to that of his journey to Egypt, where he lies about the true nature of his relationship with Sarah, she is his sister, but she is also his wife. And so we continue to see this manipulation. We continue to see the drama between Sarah and Hagar. And even as Hagar is cast out, God keeps his promise to care for her and Ishmael. Abraham then settles his relationship with Abimelech, the one he had lied to about Sarah, by making a covenant with him concerning Abraham's well, that is his water well, and the land. And yet in all of this, as we saw this morning, as Steve led us through Genesis chapter 21 verses 1 through 8, God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. So what is God going to do in regard to Abraham in our text this morning? God is going to test Abraham's faith. He's going to test Abraham's faith. As I studied this week, it seemed like there are three phases in God's test of Abraham. And these same three phases, I believe, apply to us. And I think there is much for us to learn in this passage this morning. And there is much for us to gain, not only in regard to understanding what God is doing in Abraham's life and Abraham's future, but also what God is doing in our lives as well. Let me read a little bit of this for us this morning, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig in together. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning and to learn from it, Lord. Help us not to just learn the facts, but Lord, help us to learn how to trust you more. Help us to see what you are doing in this passage, Lord, for Abraham, for Isaac, for your glory, Lord, and as we read it and as we apply it to our context today, Lord, what you are teaching us through this. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way. Lord, let your Holy Spirit convict us this morning as we study your word, and you speak through me, I pray, Lord, directly into our hearts as we study together. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first phase in God's test of Abraham, and I believe the first phase that we need to understand about God in regard to us is this: God will test our faith. God will test our faith. In verses 1 through 3, we see God testing Abraham's faith, but we recognize from the scriptures that God will test our faith. This is undeniable, and we should anticipate it. As God tested Abraham's faith, he will also test our faith. Look again at verses 1 through 3. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, here's the content of the test. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Notice there is no pause in the text. From the end of chapter 21 to the beginning of chapter 22, there is no lull in the story of the events. It just simply says, after these things, God tested Abraham. After these things, God tested Abraham. There's not even a chance for you to catch your breath. It's just in your face. After these things, God tested Abraham. Does "after these things" imply after Abraham had not trusted God and now God is testing him? I suppose we could make that case, because in many ways we've seen where Abraham has not trusted God. And so maybe this is an opportunity for Abraham to show that he believes God's word, that he believes that God will do what he says, and God is going to test that in Abraham's heart. And the question for us this morning is this: does that mean that our testing always comes at a time when we have failed to trust God? I would say not always. And we have Job as an anti-example of this. God brings up Job to Satan and says, "Have you considered my servant Job and how righteous he is?" No, the testing can come even when we are trusting God. What we see here is that Moses writes as a matter of fact that God is testing Abraham. God is testing Abraham. The question that naturally arises as we read this is, why does God test us? Why does God test us? Doesn't he know already how we will respond? Doesn't he know already how Abraham will respond? And clearly he does. So if you would, turn with me to James chapter 1. Why does God test us? Keep your finger in Genesis. Make a really big right-hand turn in your Bible into the New Testament to the book of James. James chapter 1. Why does God test our faith? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So important for us when this question arises. What James says, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the what? The testing of your faith." This is not a question of if, it's a question of when. He says, the testing of your faith, it's going to happen. What does it do? It produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness, or some versions might say perseverance, have its full effect. For what purpose, James? For what purpose has God done this? So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why does God test our faith? So that we might persevere. And what does perseverance mean? How do we persevere? How do we become complete and lacking in nothing? It's not anything within us. It is trusting the God who allows the test. Back into Genesis chapter 22. What is the context of this test? What is it that God is going to test Abraham with? He says in verse 2, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Our first thought, maybe as we read this, is, isn't God contradicting himself? Genesis 9:6 tells us that whoever takes man's life by man, his life shall be taken, for he is made in the image of God. That's what the scriptures say. One thing we can take into account is that God knows the end from the beginning. And he knows that Abraham is willing to obey. And he knows that Abraham will not ultimately have to do it. The key is in the first verse where it says that God is testing Abraham. God is testing Abraham. Don't misconstrue this event and use it to your own advantage, saying, "God told me to sin so that something good would come about." Paul warns us against that. Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. That's not what God is doing here. First of all, God will not speak to you in this way as he did to Abraham. God has spoken. It is his word that we have. But remember this. Remember what we talked about last week, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. At the end of this episode, what God is going to do through this episode is confirm his covenant to Abraham through the testing. How often does God test our faith in order to affirm his promises to us? Abraham doesn't know the end result of this test. We don't often think of tests this way, especially in the midst of trials, particularly hard ones. We don't think about what God is doing as he's taking us through this trial. But dear ones, what he is doing is affirming to us his trustworthiness. His worthiness to be worshipped. His worthiness to be praised. And his worthiness to be trusted. That's what God is doing with Abraham here. Notice God emphasizes here his only son whom he loves. Take your son, verse 2, he says, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. This is the first time in Scripture that the word love is used. And if we think about it, and I'm sure you're already beginning to see these parallels, this is a reflection of what God the Father does with his son. What did God say of Jesus when Jesus was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my son whom I love and with whom I am pleased. Abraham is to take his only son whom he loves and bring him to the top of this mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. I can't even imagine what that was like. Now, you need to know that likely Isaac is either a teenager or possibly all the way up into his early 30s at this point. He is not a young child. And so he goes with his father knowing that they're going to make a sacrifice, only he doesn't know that he is the sacrifice at this point. But can you imagine even what is going through Abraham's mind as God has asked him to do what seems to us and probably seemed to Abraham to be the unthinkable? I can't even imagine. I can't imagine. I love my son. Can't imagine what would be going through my head if God had asked me to do this. What does Abraham do? Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son, Isaac. We've seen this time and again. There are times when Abraham obeys and times when he doesn't. Sort of sounds like some people we know. You and me. Right? Sometimes we obey, sometimes we don't. One of the lessons we learn from all of these events in Scripture is that it is a mistake to call these men heroes of the faith. We wouldn't call ourselves heroes. This implies that they have some sort of a superpower to believe when others cannot. And they do, but it's the same power that we can call upon. It's the Spirit of God. When we obey, recognize God is the one who has given us that ability to have faith in him and to obey. God is the hero of all of these scriptural events. Sunday school teachers, don't teach moral lessons void of God being the hero. Every person in Scripture has their ups and downs, as it were. You ever notice that in our Sunday school curriculum? We tend to highlight the good parts, and we forget the parts where that person fails. No, God is the hero. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 22 and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about our obedience. Philippians 2 and verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's equating working out our salvation with obedience. Now look at what he says in verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Abraham gets up on that morning to take his only son, whom he loves, to the top of that mountain. And Philippians tells us his obedience is a result of God working and willing in him. Now, there's a mystery about our submission and obedience to God in which we must submit. We must submit. And we see that here. Abraham is submitting to God. But notice that at the end of the day, we'll see Abraham is not the hero. God is the hero. God is the hero. God is the only constant in every event in Scripture and every event in your life. It is by the grace of God and by His Spirit that we are able to accomplish His will. We must submit to that. Listen, in the midst of our testing, we must see it as an opportunity to take God at His word. The truth is we can see every opportunity to submit as a testing of our faith. Do you get that? Every single opportunity we have to obey God is a testing of our faith. Am I going to do it my way or am I going to do it God's way? And what we see is that God is the constant through that. Listen, God's not going to give you something new that's not found in Scripture. What's there is already hard enough. In other words, God's not going to challenge you to do something like He's challenging Abraham to do. That is there for our benefit to see. What we are to live out in our faith is in the pages of Scripture. In every situation that we ever encounter, there's an answer in the Scriptures to that. Not necessarily letter by letter and word by word, but dear ones, we find the answer to that situation. Whatever your trial is, whatever your testing is right now that you're going through, there is an answer in Scripture. Am I willing to follow what God has written down? However, as a result of our testing, and this is just part of who we are, loved ones, we will ask questions. We find that there are times that we cannot but help ask questions. And that's our second point. In the midst of our testings, in the midst of our testing, questions will arise in verses 4 through 8. Listen, whether from us or from others, questions will arise. I know, because I meet with you, that some of you are in the midst of trials, even as I preach this message. Trials that I do not envy you. And my heart breaks for you that you are going through the things you're going through. And maybe some of you are going through the midst of testing that I'm even unaware of. God knows. God knows. Whether in trial or not, whether in testing or not, all of us need to notice the questions that arise here. Notice firstly, Abraham's faith in verses 4 and 5 before we get to the question. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. He has moved forward. He has gone to the place where God has taken him to offer up his son. And he notices it and says to the young man, verse 5, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." What does Abraham see this as, this testing? It's a time of what? Worship. It's a time of worship. Where does this certainty come from where he says, "The boy and I will go to worship and we will come back to you"? Where does this certainty come from? How about 25 years of waiting on the promise of God? Then you and your wife, being as good as dead, have a son. What did Abraham believe God could do? Why does he make this statement about the boy returning to him? I am so thankful for the book of Hebrews. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 22 and turn to Hebrews. Almost where we were earlier, just a little bit before James. Just the book before James. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. What had Abraham been through already? He had made some terrible, sinful choices, and he had not trusted God. He tried to manipulate the situation. 25 years after God makes the promise, we read this morning in Genesis chapter 21 that God gives them, he and Sarah, a son. Look at Hebrews 11 and starting in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So what did Abraham have as a context for this? God had made a promise, and he had fulfilled his promise, and now God is testing Abraham, and Abraham obeys. Why? Because God had fulfilled his promise. God is a God who can be trusted. But look at this, so neat. I love this. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him, that is Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. In the mind of Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead. But what did he believe? He believed in resurrection. Had a resurrection ever occurred to our knowledge in the scriptures before? Not that I have seen. What was Abraham confident in? Not the testimony of a resurrection, but in the testimony of God. Who had God sworn by that he would do this? By who? By himself. He would fulfill it. He would fulfill it. In faith, Abraham presses on in verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Yet in the midst of all of this, Isaac asks the suitable question. We're going to have questions in the midst of our tests and trials. What does Isaac ask? Verse 7, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Notice where Abraham has laid the wood. He's laid it on Isaac's back. Same place where the wood of the cross would be laid on Jesus' back for him to carry to his own sacrifice. Isaac looks about and he sees all the elements of the sacrifice except for the sacrifice itself. He says, my father, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Keep in mind who is reading this from Moses' perspective. At this time in Abraham's life, there is no system of sacrifice. But for the Israelites who are reading this, there is. What is the purpose of a sacrifice in their system? A sacrifice of this nature is a covering of sin. Here Abraham leads his son up the mountain to obey the voice of God. And notice Abraham's response to his son. Abraham said, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. God will provide for himself. Why for himself? Because God is the one who needs to be satisfied in a sacrifice. Some of you are in the midst of your trial. You're facing all kinds of things and you're asking all kinds of questions. The biggest probably is why. God's answer to all of us is he is testing us for the sake of our perseverance in James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 and conforming us to the image of his son in Romans 8, 28 through 30. His only son whom he sacrificed on our behalf. And this leads us to our last point. The gospel provides the means for us to pass the test. The gospel provides the mean for us to pass the test. verses 9 and 10, and when they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Notice, they follow the plan. They follow the plan. Isaac complies. I can't even imagine the thoughts that are going through Abraham's head or Isaac's head at this point. If he is even a teenager to young 30s, his dad's over 100 and something years old. Don't you think he could take him? Having our faith tested, even though we trust in God, is not an easy thing. Please understand that that's what is meant by this as well. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, God does not tell us it's going to be an easy life or a pain-free life or a test, trial-free life. What is painful? Everybody's life is painful. What we have is the hope of the gospel. Abraham stretches out his hand to do what God has told him. However, God interrupts this. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. We see here the third time the calling of Abraham and the phrase, here I am. Each time it has been an answer of willingness. And I can only imagine that this time is a time of, at least for a moment, thinking relief. What is it, Lord? He said, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God did not need Abraham to prove it to him that he feared him. It was for Abraham's benefit, for the readers from Israel all the way to up to us this morning. And as Abraham looks about, he sees that God has indeed provided a substitute. Remember what he says back up in verse 8, after Isaac asks this question, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Instead of his son. God had provided a substitute sacrifice. It says, instead of his son. The Lord will provide. The Lord provided a substitute for Isaac. In the midst of our trials, the Lord will provide the means for you and I to get through it. It may not always be, and most likely won't be, the way that we think it ought to be taken care of. Verse 14, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. What a better name. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So testing of Abraham's faith for the sake of Abraham. Because what does he show at the end of it? In the midst of it? At the beginning of it? That he's willing to trust God in the midst of the test. And this is all an opportunity for God to reaffirm his commitment to Abraham. Look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have, what? Obeyed my voice. This is a picture of what it means to submit to Christ initially in our Christian lives, by the way. When we repent of our sins and trust in Christ's death and resurrection, we don't somehow take him as Savior and then later make him Lord. He is Lord. He is the Master, and we obey him. And our obedience is a means of God being able to bless us. Not because it's like a bait and switch kind of a deal. It's just through our obedience, God does bless us. God wasn't going to take the covenant away from Abraham. This was an affirmation of his commitment to Abraham in regard to the covenant. Notice it's God who himself swears these things in verse 15, or in verse 16. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. This is who God has cut the covenant with, himself. For those of you in the midst of your testing right now, and for the rest of us, because sooner or later all of us will go through trials, look to the gospel hope in this passage. A little side note about trials, by the way. I love what John MacArthur says. He says, when this trial is over, the one that you're begging for God to get you out of, I'm paraphrasing him, look out, the next one's on its way. We'll be constantly going through testing until he glorifies us. But what we do in the midst of that is we look to the gospel hope that we see here and we see throughout the rest of the scriptures. Here we see the promised seed of Abraham as the one whom God wants Abraham to sacrifice. And this is the singular promised seed through whom God promised to bless the earth. Why does Abraham believe that God can raise Isaac from the dead? Because what has happened thus far, even in the midst of Abraham's failures, it's always, no, it's going to be Isaac. No, it's going to be Isaac. Well, what about Ishmael? No, it's going to be Isaac. What about Eliezer? No, it's going to be Isaac. Now take Isaac to the top of this mountain and offer him as a burnt offering. And what's ringing in Abraham's mind is, no, it's going to be Isaac. No, it's going to be Isaac. No, it's going to be Isaac. And maybe even in the midst of this, Abraham believes that Isaac is the seed that will crush the serpent's head. And God is somehow going to miraculously raise him from the dead. And somehow this is going to crush the serpent's head. I don't know. But what keeps ringing true is God's promise to him. Not that life will be easy. Not that life will not be filled with trials. But that the promised one is Isaac. We know who the seed is who will crush the serpent's head. And even though we know that the Godhead, that the Trinity doesn't have time-space conversations like we have, maybe it's helpful for us to just kind of think of this through in regard to the Godhead in eternity past. God the Father to the Son, mankind and the Spirit. Mankind will fall and they will need a substitute, a sacrifice to take on my wrath for their sin. Who will be the Lamb? The Son asks. The Father responds, you will be the Lamb, my Son. And when Jesus prayed in the garden, he asked the Father if there was any other way. Is there any other way? Is there a way for the hand to be stayed so that I don't have to experience the wrath? Is there any way that I can let this cup of wrath pass from me? And heaven was silent. Heaven was silent. There is no other way. And as Jesus carried the altar of the cross up the hill of Golgotha, he knew his Father would not draw back his hand, but that the full wrath of the Father for every person who would ever believe would be upon him. There was no staying of the hand. It was the plan from before the foundation of the world. It was the plan of the Father that the Son would be submitted to that plan. And the Son willingly went and willingly gave up his life for you and for me. Gave it up. No one takes his life from him. He gives his life away. And this is to fulfill the promise of crushing the head of the adversary. And what Abraham had hope in, that God would raise Isaac from the dead, God actually did with his son. Isn't that amazing? The picture that is painted for us so early in the scriptures of what God would do for Abraham, for Isaac, for Israel, for us. For those of us in the midst of a trial right now, are you finding your hope in the gospel? God has already made the way for you and me to be made right with him. If you are in him, he has also made the way for us to obey. In our obedience and submission, we recognize that God's glory is greater than our grief, and his shaping and molding of us is to bring about perseverance, and in the end, we know what hope awaits us. Do not store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust do corrupt. We know what awaits us, dear ones. So whatever we're going through right now, and I know some of you are going through some terrible things. I don't say that lightly. I say that with a lump in my throat because I love you. See the gospel hope in this passage this morning. God doesn't promise to bring us through the trial and the testing and make things easy. He promises us that when we go through the crucible, we'll become more refined. And he's just refining some of us more than others right now. And those of us who aren't being refined as hardly right now, wait. God is going to make sure that you trust him. Are you trusting him this morning? Do we live like this place is not our home? Do we live like we are hoping and trusting in what God has promised? For those of us who have not repented of your sins, your only hope is the gospel. Your only hope is that you would turn from your sin, repent of your sins, and trust in Christ's death, the Son of God, whom he did put on a tree, and he did crush. Isaiah 53 says it pleased him to crush him. God is only satisfied in the death of the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do will ever satisfy God. Only that death can satisfy God. And to prove that God has power, that Jesus has power over death and sin, he raised him from the dead 3 days later. If you're not sure where you stand with God today, you need to know more about what it means to repent of your sins and trust in Christ's death and resurrection. Would you please come and see me or one of the elders? We'd be more than happy to share with you from the scriptures how you can know that from the scriptures. And maybe some of you are just wondering where you stand with God. You've made some sort of a profession of faith earlier on in your life, and you don't understand the trial you're in the midst of, the testing you're in the midst of, and really, you just wish God would leave you alone. Would you let us help comfort you through the gospel this morning as well? Please come and see us. We'd be more than happy to open the scriptures and show you that God is not your enemy. If you are in him, he loves you and he is conforming you to the image of his son. And he wants you to trust and obey him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, I do know where some of our dear ones are this morning in the midst of their trials. Lord, help us to encourage them. Yes, we love them. Yes, we are praying for them, Lord, but what are we praying? Lord, help us to pray that they would submit to God, that they would see what God is doing, even though they can't see the end, as for His glory and for their good. Lord, there are some here who, maybe for the first time in their lives, Your Spirit is convicting them about their sin and their need of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute for them. I pray that even today would be their day of salvation, that they would come and talk with me or one of the elders, Lord. And for those, Lord, who are just in the midst of trials, testing, whatever, Lord, that are just throwing their hands up and saying, I'm through with God, with You. Lord, please strengthen them today. Bring them to one of us that we might strengthen them by Your word and encourage them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.